Let's just on the echo and the background of that song, let's just bring our prayers of confession and prayers of intercession before we read God's word this morning and then listen to it. Father, as we come before you again, we acknowledge that you are our Christ. You are the Lord, you are the Messiah, and there is no other God that saves people, his people, by you alone. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we acknowledge that here as your church in Lancaster. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the grace you brought, the salvation you have given us free in and through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross. Let's just spend a moment or two in the quiet of our hearts and give thanks to God for his grace in our lives. As we say thank you, we also like to say sorry to you. Sorry for sometimes not portraying and displaying the beauty of your love, of your grace to our families, to our loved ones, to our neighbors and those we come in contact with. We're sorry sometimes for the selfishness in our lives, for the bitterness, the hatred that we carry. Lord, we come before you because we know that as we confess, you forgive, you heal, and you empower and transform, that we may continue our journey with you as a witness to the ends of the earth. We give you thanks, and now we confess our wrongdoings. As we open our lives to you in thanksgiving, we also open our hearts to you and the hearts of others who at this moment in time need your healing touch. Couples in our fellowship, individuals, Lord, we pray that you will take them by the hand and walk with them to the valley of the shadow of whatever it is, illness or bereavement. Especially we remember Glory and the children this morning. We continue to pray that your peace will flood their hearts. We continue to heal them. The wounds left by Vincent's departure into your presence. Lord, thank you for them as a family. We give you thanks. We lay our lives before you. And as we pray for one another in the fellowship and our communities. We also pray for the world which you have called us to serve, to represent you and your glory, your love and grace. Father, we pray that the world out there will learn to live in peace. You will bring peace from Africa to USA, from Japan to UK, from Middle East to every single nation on the earth. People will know that you are Lord, Lord of all. And as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you will open our hearts, our minds. You will challenge us through it and encourage us. And you will give us the strength that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we may be able to live it out into our everyday living with grace and with pride of being your children. With honor, but also with truth. With gentleness, but also with courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, you're going to get a double whammy today, kind of a two sermons in one. I only wanted to deal with verses 7 to 11 and then 12 to 19 separately, but I've tried to put them all together because I think they do go together quite well. How many of you have heard of this prayer? There are two prayers, especially the last one I think probably is more familiar. But how many of you have heard of this prayer? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. No? Nobody. How many of you have heard of this prayer? Now lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to... Oh, you've heard that one. Isn't that interesting? The one about the food, not many of us have heard. But the one about death, we all have heard. Haven't we? It's very, very interesting how this applies to our lives. How many of you have actually prayed this last prayer before going to bed? Anyone? Some of you. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Susan. Courage, a few of you. That's great. Now, it always strikes me that when we come to think about end of time, death as such, there's always a little bit of a shrivel almost down our spine. And Peter writes with this, if you were to write this little prayer for us, now lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep, probably he will say something like, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded. And whatever you do, do one thing. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. He says that the end is near. Now remember, Peter writes to a group of Christians who were thrown to the lions, who were persecuted and martyred for their faith in Christ, because they declare that the only Lord of lords is Jesus Christ and not Caesar. So because of that declaration of faith, they were put into prison, they were thrown into lions, they were killed, martyred, crucified. And he writes to them and says, this is the end of time. This is difficult time. But one thing that you need to do in order to pray, you need to clear your mind. The word used there, clear your mind, is the same word that Jesus uses when he goes and casts out a legion of demons out of a very demon-possessed man. And those demons go into that herd of pigs, if you remember. And the scripture there uses the same word, that once the demons have left, the man's mind has been cleared. He could see, he could focus. Peter says, in order for us to pray in the Spirit, to pray clearly, to pray according to God's will, we need to clear our minds from whatever it is. Could be materialism, could be desires that are according to God's will, could be whatever it is, and live in faith for God. You clear our minds so that we can pray. How many of you, if you're like me, if you've got something going on your mind, you play that tape when you go to bed, when you get up, you can't even sleep. That tape goes on and on and on. And Peter says, I know that you have that kind of tape. It hinders, not that it hinders your prayer, but you can't even pray. And his advice is that we must ask the Lord to clear our minds so that we can pray according to his will. In the light of the approaching end of the age, Peter says to those Christians, to apply it to their context, says, don't panic. Don't be discouraged. Clear your mind from the persecution that you see around you, of all the evil influence that comes around you, the intimidation that is around you. Clear your mind and keep on praying. And that's what he advised them. Number two, he says, not only pray, but forgive. And I love how he puts it there. Above all, I love that. Like 1 Corinthians 13, but the greatest of all is love. Above all, love each other deeply. Deeply. The word there, deeply, it's a word that is used by Peter. You know when the athletes run, they run to win the race, and then they come to the finish line. And if you notice what the athletes do when they get to the finish line, the thing that they try and do is to put their body forward so they can win. Deeply, the word used there by Peter is stretching so that you can win in love. He's doing everything possible so that you can love. Stretch all your muscles, spiritual muscles, that you can love people. And that's exactly that image that Peter is portraying here for the brothers and sisters at that time. He portrays for us as God's word stands true today, as it was yesterday and forevermore. Above all, love each other. And I love that word covers a multitude of sins. If there is love, then there is forgiveness. It covers. It really covers. The word there is used to veil. The meaning is love refuses to wash his dirty laundry in public, to shame and name, refuses to do that, or name and shame. Love handles it privately. It goes out its way with grace. It stretches to love at all costs, because it covers a multitude of sins. That word cover is so, so powerful. How do you cover a multitude of sins? How do you cover those who criticize you? How do you cover those who wrong you? How do you cover those who don't even repent or even say sorry to you? It's very, very difficult. Some of you have heard of R.T. Kendall, who was a preacher for many, many years in London, in Westminster Chapel. Kendall says, we must forgive anyway. We must forgive at all costs. We must forgive till there is no more hurt in ourselves. Very wise words, very wise man. Certainly, from praying to forgiving, Peter gives another advice to those wonderful people who were martyred in the midst of their life, of their trials. Sharing. Offer hospitality to one another. The word hospitality there, it means more than just calling X and Y and Z because they are my best friends and having a good time together. Hospitality, it was offered usually in them times to the refugees, to those who haven't had a place where to sleep or where or something to eat. Hospitality, it was to go beyond the what we know and the friendship that we have is to those who are the stranger, who welcome sometimes angels and don't know about it. Sharing hospitality to one another. And I love that. Look at this, what it says. What does it say? How does that sentence finish? Without grumbling. You must be joking. Do it without grumbling. The word is used mumble under your breath. Okay, I'll do it. Come over for a coffee, you know. Come on then. That's exactly the interpretation. Without grumbling, without mumbling as such. Now, let me tell you something. You know, God has given us a fantastic gift. We have our homes. And usually in our society, and I'm trying not to be too critical, but in our society, our homes are all own nests where we go and sleep and sleep for 8 hours and then we are another 20 hours away. Many of us probably only have the weekend to come home or whatever. And we see our homes as a place where it's our own to chill out or whatever. But let me tell you how the New Testament early Christian, the apostolic Christian, the first disciple of Jesus Christ, saw their home. Their home, my brothers and sisters, were their number one tool for mission. Was their number one tool to show love. Was their number one tool to build friendships. Home were number one tool to share God's love with people. Where churches, there weren't churches and buildings like this. Home was that's what it was. Where they welcome the stranger, they welcome the refugee, they welcome whoever they did. They did everything in homes. They didn't have buildings like that. Or the church was not institutionalized yet at that moment in time. It's a good thing to learn that God has given us home to use them as tools of serving Him in the mission that He has given us. And not just a mortgage to pay. And that won't put a spin on things. Your home, as it is mine, is your single best tool for evangelism and Christian ministry. And finally, it says then serve. In the midst of all that, pray, love, show hospitality, share your love, and then serve. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And that's more than just doing ministry or whatever. It is going that extra mile to show love, to show people that they matter to us, to you personally, but also to God. It's more, than just making a project out of people for bringing them to Christ. It is a genuine service to the world in which God has called us to. And so Peter says, because the end is near, pray. Love as much as you can. Love covers a lot of sins. Continue to show hospitality and share your life with others and serve them to the best of your ability. That shows Christ to people. And then he moves on to the second part of this passage, chapter from verses 12 down. And this is really the pinnacle of the whole of both letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, but especially of this 1st Peter, that following 4 or 5 verses, whatever they are, from 12 to 19, how many of that? 7? I don't know. 6, whatever. My maths are not good. He says, you will go through difficult times, very difficult times. You are in the midst of difficult times of suffering. But you need to learn that suffering and what you're going through, Peter says to these early disciples of Jesus, does a few things in your life. Number one is this, that suffering builds your character. You become more like Jesus. You learn to understand God's love better. Let me go through them very, very quickly. Dear friends, do not be surprised at a painful trial. How many of us are surprised when we have different trials? We are, because we don't expect them. And if you, like me, have grown up with that kind of theology that if you come to Christ, you should have no problem, no illnesses, always have plenty of money and no bothers whatsoever, all your relationship will be good and fine, then you're going to struggle. When you hear the word suffering, you're going to struggle when suffering, pain, illness comes into your life. Remember, I told you before, in this story of God, we see a lot of people here, but it's not Moses, it's not Abraham, it's not Joseph, it's not Peter or Paul who are the hero of the story. The hero of the story is God, and God himself is Jesus. We are not the heroes of God's story. God is. But we play part in his love and care and the plan of his kingdom to become more like him. When suffering comes, we have a privilege to share in that with him. Let me just give you an example of just this week again. In Pakistan, 29 worshippers attacked and killed. Indonesia, a pastor killed on Friday morning. Bangladesh, lay pastor beheaded on Wednesday afternoon. Iran, pastor called before Islamic court. India, Hindus attack church while police take lunch break. 21 people killed, 29 people killed. India, villagers beat Christians, burn down prayer, the prayer hall. Eritrea, 16 pastors, nearly 900 Christians in jail. In Afghanistan this week, 5 Christians have been martyred for their faith in Christ. A majority of these people were during their prayer time. And I love those words. I forgot to highlight it for you, but look at those words. Dear friends. You know the meaning of those words that Peter has? My beloved. In other words, don't forget that you are so loved by God, that he knows what you go through just now. Those are not just thrown words, dear Emilian, dear John, dear Mary, dear George. It's more than that dear that we put politely in the English language. This is a very deep, meaningful build of it. Peter starts his discussion on suffering from those very key two words. Do not forget how loved you are by God. Because if you don't forget how much he loves you, if you don't forget that he will never let go of your hand, you will not be surprised when suffering comes. How many times have we read those words and we just jump over them? And there's the meaning. Do not forget, beloved. You are loved. You are rooted into God's love. And nothing will separate you from that love. Nothing at all. Even when suffering comes. And then he goes on and say, not only builds character suffering, but it brings intimacy with your Savior. Rejoice that you, look at that word, participate. What a wonderful word that is. To most of us, that word participate means, I don't know if you look at it like I do, but it's a kind of a pick and mix. If I want to, I don't want to participate. But you know what the real meaning of the word is? Is the word used there, which is not really translated good in English version, is fellowship, is koinonia, the word Greek used in that passage. How many of you have ever thought of fellowship as suffering, being part of suffering of Christ? Would you think of fellowship of making a cup of tea together and going and doing a nice trip to whatever the Lord calls us, and we think that's fellowship? Well, it is. But there is another kind of fellowship. that Peter talks about. But rejoice that you have fellowship, you have koinonia in the suffering of Christ. My brothers and sisters, I said this in the last 10 years all over many, many times. I wish we have an incredible and a great time listening to sermons, going to seminars and conferences and harvest festivals and whatever you want to know, harvest, well, I forgot what they call them, but you know what I mean, all these conferences, wherever we go, Spring Harvest, Keswick, wherever. And we have good fellowship with brothers and sisters and whatever. But nothing ever will bring you closer and intimate with Christ than the fellowship that only you and you alone will suffer with Him, will share with Him in your walk through cancer, in your walk through a bereavement, in your walk with Him through the suffering of life. Nothing will bring you more intimacy than you and Him in your walk through suffering, through pain. And this is what Peter says, stand firm in that. Because what a glorious privilege it is to have fellowship with Him in the suffering that you go through, in the suffering that He displays for you and me. For you and me. A third thing that he says, as you go through suffering, you learn humility. Again, I would say no sermon has ever taught me humility as the experience of life, learning to love, learning to forgive, learning to accept people for who they are, and that's been the lessons for me of humility. If you suffer, it should not be, look at those words, I'm sorry, I wanted to fit it all, but a bit small, I'm sure you can see them on your Bibles, murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal. Ouch. Terrible words. But look at the fourth one. A meddler. Do you know what a meddler is? Someone who criticizes, judges, or messes up in other people's lives when it's not their business. And Peter puts them alongside criminal and many other things, as you can see there. A meddler. Someone who falsely accuses. Someone who really, really interferes in people's lives and it's not their business. That's the meaning of that word. Then Peter adds, but if you suffer as a Christian in that vast, massive Roman Empire of that first century, as I said, people were worshipping Caesar, the Caesar. Caesar was the Lord. But the Christian, they chose to say, no, Jesus Christ is the only Lord of Lords. That's why they suffer, because they've never denied Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they never accepted the worship of another human being as the Lord. And finally, hard times, of course, we all know, you don't need me to remind you and preach you into this, but it does build trust. It does bring a new understanding into our minds and hearts of who God is. Because many of us, when we go into suffering, we think that we suffer because we've done something wrong. And I love, there is a scene in the Old Testament when after David has sinned with Bathsheba, God comes and meets with him through the prophet. And in all of that conversation that lasts for about nearly two chapters, there's never mention of his sin. Never ever God mentioned his sin of adultery, of lying, of killing. Never at all is mentioned that. It is in that moment that I believe that was so transforming, so releasing, so empowering for David that the rest is history. From then on, he became a man after God's own heart. He was so changing and so transforming. It's in that moment that David learned to trust God in a new way, to understand who God is and His love in a different way that he knew before. God has not mentioned his sin whatsoever. It is at that moment of time. Now let me bring you home a little bit more. It just came into my mind now. Peter wrote this letter. Do you remember who Peter was? What did he do that we all remember Peter by usually? He denied Jesus Christ. No one, not two, three times. Do you remember? And he was at that third time when Jesus came and looked at him. He didn't say a word. And it's that look that pierced Peter's heart that transformed his whole ministry. Sometimes we need to let go of our preconceived ideas of who God is, of our judgmental attitudes, to welcome his love and his grace into our hearts, to be transformed by a new God and his new fresh understanding of his grace and love, in order that we may continue with our ministries. We will never believe in the sovereignty, in the righteousness, in the holiness, I don't know how many more words I can use this fancy spiritual words, of God in our trials, in our sufferings, unless we also believe that he loves us unconditionally with an everlasting love. Dear friends, if you don't remember anything else from all this series that we've been doing for so many weeks and months, remember these words. Dear friends, you are so loved by God that even in the midst of suffering, God will never let go of your hand. Never be surprised by hard times. Never be ashamed of Jesus. God uses suffering, adversity in your life as a jewel fit for heaven. One of the Archbishop Layton, he said this: adversity is the diamond dust heaven polishes his jewels with. We are God's jewels. And one day you'll be a jewel in his crown, into his kingdom. I hope you will shine brighter as you polish more and more by his grace. Let us pray, and then we just have a quiet time of our worship group and minister to us. If you just want to join in singing, you can join in singing. If you just want to stay quiet and pray, feel free. But then I will sing the last one together. I will offer up my life. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the incredible importance and significance, the wisdom and the truth that Peter wrote in the New Testament to this letter to the wonderful Christians of that time. Truths that now apply to our lives in the 21st century here in Lancaster or wherever we may come from. We thank you that you are a God who has given everything for us to show his love. You loved us so much in Jesus. Lord, would you root us deeply yet again into that love? In the midst of our trials and tribulation, in the midst of our suffering, may we know deeply today, this morning, right now, that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. But I want to pray for people here who might struggle with unforgiveness. Lord, would you be alongside them as they journey until they get to that moment in time where they totally forgive. Walk with them, whether it is a day, whether it will take a week, or even a lifetime of learning to forgive. Lord, walk with these people. Just walk with my heart too, into forgiveness. Pray for all of us as a fellowship that will become even more hospitable to the stranger, to welcome the refugee, to welcome those who are less, we think, fortunate than we are or blessed because they haven't got material stuff or whatever. Lord, make us a welcoming church, even more than we are. Make us a prayerful church, a prayerful community. And we pray day and night that your name may be glorified. Make us a loving church that will love and will stretch that love that will cover so many sins of this world. Lord, we thank you. Thank you again for your sacrifice. May we remain rooted deeply, founded on that love.